You know, we've been in a series these past few weeks going through the summer called Good Grief, moving from life's losses to hope. And grief is the tool that God uses to get us through the transitions of life, through the changes of life. Grief is the tool that God uses to get us through the pain of loss of this life. And so let me remind you the definition of grief. Grief is this normal and natural process that takes place. Grief is the pain that we feel over loss. Grief is painful. It is an emotion that hurts. That's the reason we avoid grief, because we don't like the pain. We don't like the hurt that comes with it. But it's the pain we feel over loss. And it can be anything that we lose that is of value and if it's meaningful to us. It could be the pain we feel over the loss of a job, the loss of health, a divorce that takes place, and the loss of a marriage, the loss of finances. And of course, when there's the death of a loved one, we feel grief. And then collectively together, I think all of us are grieving the loss of normal. I was just visiting with someone this morning out in front of the church, and we were just talking about in so many ways, and as you just go about your life, that things seem rather normal in that moment. But then you stop and you think for a moment, and things aren't normal. They're far from normal. We don't know when they'll get back to normal, if they ever get back to normal. And so we grieve that loss, and it's normal and it's natural to react that way when we lose something in life. So we've been talking about these six phases or stages that I have found particularly helpful to me over the years in dealing with loss and grief of any kind. And I just want to remind you of these six stages of grief, or the processes that we go through. They're helpful for me. There's shock. And that is that initial feeling of denial that takes place, and the trauma of a loss that takes place. And really the feeling and emotion that goes along with that is the feeling of denial. The first response is, no, this can't be true. Then we talk about sorrow. Sorrow then is that feeling of pain and sadness that comes with all your heart is breaking at the loss. Last week, we talked about struggle, and that's when you really don't understand why this has happened. Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen now? And that is the feeling of anger that often comes, that everything now is turned upside down. Everything is taken away. It's not what you wished and you wanted. And we talked about how we can complain during that time. And as we complain in faith, it's worship to complain to God. It is rebellion to complain about God. And God welcomes our worship to him in the form of a complaint. And the Bible is full of them. They're called laments. And so, in a sense, a lament is a prayer of complaint to God in faith. Then we talk about today's surrender. And this is how we experience peace. Next week, we'll talk about sanctification, and then we'll wind it up with service. So I hope that you'll be here, and that'll take us right into the end of July and beginning of a new series that I'm excited to tell you about next week. So today, we're talking about surrender, and that is, how do you let go of this pain that you're dealing with in life, or how do you move on? How do you go forward in life after this great loss? How do you get past the pain and not get stuck right here in the midst of all of that? So let me tell you, and I think you would know this, and it's quite obvious, bad things happen to everybody. Everyone experiences bad things in life. It's the consequence and the result of living in a fallen, broken, cursed world because of sin, and being really a sinful person living under the curse because of sin. Everybody has bad things happen to them. But really, there are three choices that can take, that all of us are going to have to take when we experience those horrific things of life. One is, it can destroy you. It can destroy you. It can just wipe you out. You can never recover from it. It just destroys your life. And from that moment forward, your life is really over. It depends. It can destroy your life, or it can define you. Most of us know people that we can look at their life and they're defined by the problem, that biggest problem they faced. They just become the person that is defined by that problem in life, and they've become stuck, mired up in it, and it defines them. It's the person that never got over the divorce. It's the person that just got stuck there at the death of a spouse. It's that person that defines them. They become defined by the bad thing that happened to them. And so it can destroy you, can define you, or there's a third choice, it can develop you. That God in His sovereignty and His grace and through faith and trusting in Him, God can take what was intended for evil and bring good out of it. And God can take you through that process. But really the big difference in these three things, and really these two particularly, and the last one, comes down to this idea or this process of surrender. And here's where the make and break point comes. It's the point of surrender, and that's how victory is won for us spiritually, is through surrender. There's a story in the Bible, and I want you to take you to your Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. And if you've been in church, been in Sunday school, then you've been around, you probably have heard most of this story. But I want us to take a look at this familiar story in the Old Testament, but there's also some very practical things that come out of it that will help us. And there was a verse in the Bible I was thinking about this week. It's Romans 15:4. And this verse in Romans 15:4, I try to remind myself of this anytime I'm doing Bible study, preparation, devotional reading. It says, for everything that was written in the past, that, you know, Paul is talking about the Bible. He's talking about everything that was written in the Bible, all the stories of the Bible, everything that's in the Bible, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us. And so everything that's written there has a purpose to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, so it teaches us endurance in the Scriptures and the encouragement that they provide. And so when you're looking for encouragement, or you're looking for motivation to go on, the Bible is full of stories and admonitions that are written there because they provide that we might have hope. And so just to remind you, every story in the Bible is written to teach us encouragement, endurance, ultimately that we can have hope. The Bible is a book of hope. If you ever find yourself feeling hopeless, you don't know where to turn, where to go, you go to the Scripture. And there God will speak to you His word and give you hope. And so we find that today in this story in 2 Samuel 12. It's a story with a purpose. And what I want to give you today is some very practical insight and help that will hopefully give you hope, especially if you're in the midst of grief and dealing with loss. And so now we're talking about the story of David. And if you know the life of King David, there are really two big defining events in the life of David. One comes very young, and he has a great battle and wins a great victory over the giant Goliath with his slingshot and five stones. But as a man, there's another story. And this is a story of a flawed David who gives in to the lust of the flesh and ends up having an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, who is married to Uriah. She becomes pregnant. David murders Uriah, not with his own hand, but by his own order, and places Uriah in a place of great risk, thinking that will take care of the problem. You can read all about that in the first parts of 2 Samuel. You get down to the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and you find out that Bathsheba is pregnant by David in this affair. Once Uriah is out of the picture, David brings Bathsheba into the palace, takes her to be his wife, and they're expecting the birth of a son. Then you come to chapter 12. But God's not going to let this slide. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront and to call out David because of his sin. And he comes and tells David this story. And you can read the story. But as David hears the story that Nathan is telling him, his anger begins to burn and says, "You tell me who that guy is that did that, and I'll kill him." And Nathan then, you can almost picture, takes the prophet's bony finger and points it right at David and said, You are the man. You are the one that has done this. And David then melts in his shame and his guilt of what has taken place. And then Nathan tells David what is going to happen as a result of his sin. He is going to be forgiven of his sin because God will forgive a repentant heart. But that doesn't mean that there are not consequences of sin after repentance. David now is going to be paying the consequences of his sin. And he tells him in verse 14, he says, "Because by doing this, you have shown contempt for the Lord. The son born to you will die." The son born to you will die. We read in verse 15. Well, Nathan goes back home, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, that's Bathsheba, had born to David, and he became ill. And so now you have a small child, a baby infant boy, who is deathly ill. The child becomes sick. David pleaded, it says in verse 16. Look what it says. David begged the Lord to spare the child. And this, the word that is used there is with a great intensity. He is pleading. He is begging. He is fasting the fast of all fasts. It's not normal. He is just, he's doing everything just hopefully to throw himself on the mercies of God and the child will be spared. But in verse 17, 18, the elders are worried about David, but it says in verse 18, it says on the seventh day, the child died. And so the child dies. They're afraid to tell David. The elders say, they begin whispering among themselves. And the attendants, they're afraid to tell David because they thought, well, this child was living, he wouldn't listen to us. We tried to encourage him. We tried to make sure he ate something, but he just would not. He was, the grief was so immense before the child died. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. In his desperation before the death, it was so great, they were concerned about the desperation after the death of the child. And so they don't even want to tell him. And then look what it says in verse 19. When David saw them whispering, he realized what was happening. And so he asked, "Is the child dead?" "Yes," they replied, "the child is dead." Now, what happens next, I think, is invaluable for all of us who've ever experienced painful loss and bad things in life and gripped by grief that seems to never let up and never go. In my experience over the years as a pastor, there has been no greater pain that I've ever witnessed and come alongside of other than the pain of a family that has lost a child. It's overwhelming pain and grief. And I know that in this room and some of you online, you know what that pain is like. From infants who were stillborn to those who were taken so quickly in life. And you, even as a parent, I don't think you really ever outgrow it with age. There's something that is so wrong and unnatural about a parent losing a child. It's the worst kind of grief. And what happens is that you know that part of you dies with that child. There's no other grief like it. It's one of the greatest storms that happen in life. And what I see happen often it destroys them. It destroys them. I've seen marriages destroyed, and divorce soon follows after a loss of a death and the death of a child. It defines them. They never are able to move forward in life and become stuck right there in life. But on those occasions of people of faith, it has developed them. And I see it, and I can start naming names of those within our own church family who've experienced the loss of a child, and how they have been the only ones who can come along someone else in the midst of the depth of pain that someone else has experienced in the death of their child or some other crisis, and speak with any kind of really authenticity and authority into someone's life. You know, I lost a child. I know the depth of the kind of pain that you might be feeling, and can speak to them hope. And because of faith, it has developed them. So let me read this story, these next few verses that happen. So you come to verse 20. Then David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He put on lotions. He changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and he worshiped God. And after that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. Now his advisors, they're amazed. They're watching all of this. It seems so, well, out of character and so backwards to how things should have been. He says, "We don't understand you," they told him. "While the child was still living, you wept and you refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you've stopped your mourning and you are eating again." And David replied, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? Oh, no. I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He slept with her, and she became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son, and David named him Solomon. Now, I want you to understand something here, and say it here, because I don't know if I say it. Solomon is not the son to replace the unnamed son that died before his, he's not. One of the worst things you could say to somebody in the midst of grief, well, God will give you another child, or this child does take the place of that child. There's no child that takes the place of another child. But what God does do is move them forward with another son. And Solomon becomes the wisest person who had ever lived. So what did David do? And David is here at this point. He could let this death of a child destroy him. He could let it define him, or it could develop him. And this is what David does. David surrenders. He surrenders to God, is able to have victory over that. And I just want to show you how to experience peace. I think we've got him coming up here. Yeah, how to experience peace. Or you might say, just give you six quick steps. Well, not quick. I'm going to give them quick. They're just six steps towards surrender. They're involved in the process of surrender. The first two, we're going to deal with how we believe. They come down on how we believe, and then as we process in how we believe, our beliefs really affect our actions. So the last four, you might say, then are action things. So you see David's faith, his belief, is his actions that are coming together on how to experience peace. So here's number one: accept what cannot be changed. Accept what cannot be changed. So the first reaction to any loss of life is just shock. It's denial. Yeah, you say, no, that can't be true. You don't want it to be true. And surrender, on the other hand, is the process that comes to accepting the reality of what just has happened in your life. So in verse 22, David said, you know, I fasted. I wept while the child was alive. Because there was that hope I was clinging on to, just the chance that God maybe would be gracious to me one more time and the child would live. But he says, now the child is dead. The child is gone. Why should I fast when he is dead? can I bring him back again? And David then accepts the reality of what cannot be changed. Now, this is a process. It's a process that cannot healthily be circumvented. It doesn't happen immediately. Shock happens. Sorrow happens. You know, you struggle there. And all that is leading up to where you can get to the place of the reality now that is real. It's the process. It doesn't mean that you stop caring. It doesn't mean that you stop loving. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be hurting about it. It is now just coming to terms with the reality of what is. And so here's just a question you may want to write down on your notes there. If you're following along, I encourage you to do that. Let me just ask you this question. What is it that you need to accept that is over in your life? What do I need to accept that is over in my life? That job might be gone. That relationship is over. That dream, I've got to let go of it. All of us have things that we desperately hold on to. We have to come ultimately say, this is the reality. I've got to surrender and accept that reality. Now, here's the second thing you do. Remember, there is always more to your story. There is always more to your story. What happens when these bad things happen in life, especially the loss of loved ones and the grief that you come into and why they will destroy us or, you know, destroy us or define us, is because we think the story's over. That's the end. There is no more. But this is where hope, based on faith and the truth of God's word, comes in. And this is where David says these remarkable words that have been words of hope and comfort down through the centuries, especially for parents who've lost loved ones, but for anyone who's lost someone in life and the hope of our Christian faith. David said in verse 23, I will go to him one day. I'll be reunited with him one day, but he cannot come back to me. And so David then has this sense of his faith and belief that there is eternity that is waiting in a place that we call heaven, where there is a reunion that takes place. Now, even though we believe that, let me tell you, we still struggle. We still struggle with doubts. You know, just so you'll know, you can believe and still doubt. Belief does not mean the absence of doubt. Doubt only is proof in existence of the faith that you have. There's a reason it's called faith. It's because you don't know for certain. You don't know for certain. I don't have faith that Donnell is sitting right there on that pew. I know she is because I can see her. I was hoping she would be sitting there, you know, early this morning when I got here and she wasn't there. It's not faith that she's, I know she's sitting there. Faith is things that we do not see, the substance of things that we hope for. That is the faith that we have. So we still struggle with doubt. And the prayer, probably in all honesty, the prayer that I pray the most besides help me, Lord, is Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I'm believing. I'm desperately trying to believe. I'm holding on to just this little bit of belief. But Lord, will you help me in my unbelief? Knowing that it does not end in ashes, but there's beauty that comes out of the ashes. And that is the God that we believe in. So here's grief. Grief is, in the sense, is what happens. It is the challenge then for us is moving toward the future rather than hanging on to the past. And that's where grief comes in. You know, how do you, when you lose a loved one, especially you lose a child, but any of us has lost loved ones, it's hard to think about the future without them being in it. And so you don't want to think about the future because you can't hardly imagine what the future is going to be like without them in it. It makes it even more difficult. And so in some sense, you know that the future is going to exclude the people that you want to keep. Faith then includes them, knowing that this is just a season, this is just a period of time, that there is a reunion. While they're not there in the immediate future, there is a longer future in which they will be part of. Now, those two steps, accepting reality and remembering there's always more to your story and the worst thing that happens to you is never the last thing that happens to you, those two beliefs begin to then impact then actions that move you forward in times of loss. And these are very practical. So here's number three. Take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. And in verse 20, just sort of outlines several of these things. So it says in first part of verse 20, David got up from the ground. I love that because you know where David is in the midst of his pain, his sorrow, his hurt, and the prospect that the son is going to die. He is flat down on the ground as low as he can get. He just hit the ground. I can't think of a better description of where someone goes in the midst of great loss and pain. And so you just go right to the ground. David got up from the ground. He washed himself. He took a shower. He bathed. He put on lotions. He shaved. He cleaned himself up. He put on some deodorant and changed his clothes. You know this if you've ever been with anyone that's experienced grief. You know it if you're the one who's experienced grief. You don't even care if you change your clothes, if you brush your teeth, if you take a bath. You don't care. You don't care about taking care of yourself. The pain is too great. And what he says is, now you just get up. Get up, take a shower, brush your teeth, change your clothes. Grief has a way of removing the desire even to take care of yourself. And it's a little step where just the ordinary activities of life become overwhelming. You don't want to eat. You don't want to sleep. You give up on exercising. And that tension between grieving and mourning and living is real. And so you can live and you can grieve at the same time. So you take care of yourself. Number three is you focus on God through worship. You focus on God through worship. There is a regenerative aspect of worship experiences, both private and especially corporately. Worship has a way of renewing. And especially as we've worshiped today, since I have felt renewed as we've sung together, we've experienced worship together. So it says in verse 20, David went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. He just went to church. He went to church and worshiped. This is reminiscent to me of Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms written by a fellow named Asaph, who's looking at all the world and says, you know, I can't understand anything that's going in the world. I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to be righteous. I'm suffering. The wicked are prospering. Nothing makes sense to me. I don't say this is unfair to me. This is wrong. So much evil and suffering in the world. Why is this? And he says in verse 16, when I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. I went to church. I worshiped God, listened to his word, expressed praise to him. Then I understood better, able to deal with it better. Worship, in a way, expands and broadens our spiritual insights and understanding. And the temptation that always comes with grief is to turn away from God. Is turn away from God. Let me just say this. As a pastor and as a believer, the current crisis and pandemic we're going through that has made it at times unable to gather in person, made it difficult to regather in person, I understand and fully support it as part of my faith, the need to socially, I'd rather call it physically distance from others, trying to stay socially and spiritually connected, but not being able to experience worship in its fullest extent at being in the church is having and will have devastating consequences. The one thing that we need is the one thing that we're being stopped from being doing this fullest sense. So that's why it's so important as you're able to be in person, as you're able to be online, and not to become in a sense that you can only become disconnected from God through worship and that you can just kind of do it on your own. because that will only end in pain and sorrow and do that. God wants to help us if we'll just trust in his goodness. Number five, do something productive. Do something productive. So it says in the last part of verse 20, after that he got up, took care of himself, then he went to worship. It says, after that he returned to the palace. Now you know what the palace is? That's not just where David lived. That's where David, you know what, he worked. That's where he did the work of the king. And there he went to return to the palace and was served food and ate. He returned to the palace. It was his place of productivity. It was his place of work. He's still hurting. He's still grieving. You do not have to stop mourning to start moving. And it means you have to move in the pain, not let the pain paralyze you. And so you never really ever, understand this, get over it. It doesn't matter how long it might be. You never, ever really get over it. You just learn to live with it and go through it. Do something productive. And then the sixth point of surrender is keep on loving others. Don't stop loving. Because what happens when bad things happen to you and you're dealing with in the grips of the pain, the painful anguish of grief, is the danger of withdrawal and isolation. You don't want to love again because you don't want to hurt like this again. Let me give you just a simple little story from my own life. My life hasn't been really touched by that painful kind of personal loss of a loved one to grief, not yet. And it seems so trivial compared to the loss and grief so many people that I love and know have experienced. But for many years, we never had a pet in our house. Then several years ago, the daughter was still at home. We got her a little dog named Toby. Well, you know, she went off to school and those type of things, but Toby stayed at home. Toby, it might have been her dog, but that was our dog. And so it was, even as empty nesters, it was always great to come home at the end of the day and Toby was there. It didn't matter how lousy a day I had, I'd always smile and say, Toby, I know you love me. Nobody else, everybody else is mad at me. Donnell's mad at me. I just love you, Toby. It's very therapeutic. Just loved the little dog. We were doing things that we used to make fun of people for doing with the dog. I couldn't even admit to you what we were doing in public, but I know that some of you do it. And, things I said I'd never do that. And I did, we're doing it. And just loved the little dog. And one day I got the call. Toby had suddenly died. He had been a little ill, but didn't see this coming. And he died. And so after some passing of time, the discussion is, do we want to get another dog? And we still have that discussion. And I kind of land on the side, there are so many practical reasons for us not to have another dog. You know, we're hardly ever home, hard to take care of. We just don't cost a lot. And if I'm really honest, I don't want to go through that pain again. I don't want to love again another pet like that. In verse 24, it says, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. He did what was natural in a marriage relationship, what could have divided them and separated them. They don't withdraw from each other. They love each other. She becomes pregnant. She gives birth to another son that David named Solomon. You don't stop loving and giving your heart to others. Jesus knows what it's like to love in the middle of pain. He says it in this. He says in 1 John 3:16, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Jesus gave his life for us. He knows what that is like. That's what real love. So we ought to love. We ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters and love each other that way. You know, this may be the most outside of maybe the Lord's Prayer. I think the Serenity Prayer is probably the best known prayer across the world. And you probably have heard the Serenity Prayer. Many of you have prayed the Serenity Prayer. It is part of almost every recovery program, that prayer of peace, the Serenity Prayer. You know the first verse. The first verse says something like this: God, grant me the serenity, grant me the peace to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things that I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Many of you may have that memorized. My guess is most of us in this room never knew there was a second verse to that prayer. The second verse of the prayer says, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender. Surrender to your will so that I may be, and I love this, reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray. In some form, fashion, or another, all of us come to a place that we're either going to surrender or we're going to fight. And we need to come to the place where we surrender our life, our will, over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, confessing our sin, casting our cares upon Him, surrendering our failures, our fears, our frustrations, our flaws, surrendering our future to Him. That is what faith is, and that brings the peace of God to our lives that passes all understanding in the midst of hurt. Father, I pray today that you will bring us to the place of surrender where we can experience peace. I pray for all the broken, hurting hearts today. And Father, that you would bring us to this place that where we don't stop mourning, we do start moving today. It may begin with confessing our sins and beginning a new life with you. But Father, we surrender today if we want to experience hope and not let the bad things of life destroy or define us, but give them to you to develop us for your kingdom's purposes. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.